Good to be with you guys. Continuing with our series on great men and women of the Bible, people of God. And this is our third week on Paul, I think. Is that right? Is it third or fourth? And I just want to confess right up front that Paul is someone that I have struggled with. Anybody else struggled with Paul at all? You know, not just with his teaching, which is actually quite complex, but also just with him as a character. I struggled with at times in my Christian days, because he's quite zealous, isn't he? And kind of like over the top. And I'm a bit zealous sometimes. He seemed to be kind of strident in his opinions. I battled with that. But I'm glad I'm now loving the guy. And the last 5 or 6 years, I've really come to appreciate him. And I just love the way that he sees God now. I understood some of his writings in whole new ways than I may have done, thanks to people like Tom Wright. Book plug for those that like to read. Tom Wright wrote a fantastic biography on Paul last year, just called Paul. Easy read. It's not heavy theology, but it's just a story of Paul's life and how it dips into all the letters and stuff, and it's just brilliant. So I recommend that to you if you want to read Paul by Tom Wright. Okay. Persecution. Oh. Yeah. I'm excited. Yeah. Persecution. You're going to come and do a talk on persecution. Thanks a lot for inviting me to do the talk on persecution. Lots of fun. Normally I get to talk on hell and judgment, you know. That's one of my favourite subjects, as you know. But we won't go there right now. But God is fantastic. And so this is going to be a fantastic morning. Turn to your neighbour and just nudge them and say, this is going to be fantastic, talking about persecution. So Richard's not convinced. Okay. Well, we'll try and make it exciting, Richard, for you. But if you've got a Bible, you might want to open it or turn it on and move to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, off the toe end of Greece. He says this. He says, "There, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I love that. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, jars of clay, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction," I love that, "which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we do not look on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal." So there's Paul writing to 2 Corinthians. And if you read that book Paul by Tom Wright, he will say that Paul wrote this letter when he was having a bit of a crisis himself. Things weren't going well for him. He had his annus horribilis. You know, he just had a really rough time. The church in Corinth was actually doubting whether he was really an apostle, even though he planted it. He'd been facing terrible kind of persecution in Ephesus, probably locked up in prison there, but probably was now released. He'd been beaten and stoned and all kinds of things going on. And it just, his confidence was low. Been deserted by all of his friends while he was in prison. I'm just wondering, you know, what is going on? Have I missed it? You know, what's going on here? But in all of his wrestlings, he came to this conclusion that these are light and momentary troubles. And that God was still with him. So it's really interesting. So you read 2 Corinthians, read this letter it's written by a man really struggling with life. But yet, overcoming. But you can see it in the way he writes that he's really, really struggling. So, sentence of Andy Reid, what's the question we always ask when we read a sentence like that? Yeah. Whenever we see the word therefore, we have to say, what is it there for? Thank you, John. And so before we can get in, we just have to just look at this. Because Paul is saying, therefore, you can deal with all of this stuff that's going on in his life, all of this persecution, all of this abandonment, all of this rejection. He can deal with all of this stuff, his whole life falling around him. He can deal with it because of this. Because he knows that he is actually called to a ministry of transformation. He knows that the horizon, the destination of a believer, which includes him, is Christ. He says in chapter 3 of the passage just before this that, you know, as we look on Christ, as we look on the face of Christ, as we gaze at his reflection dimly in a mirror, as we see him, we are being transformed, changed to become more like him. That happens when you love someone. That's what happens. If you admire someone, you know, if you looked at me and admired me, you might start to buy shirts like this. Well, okay, stretching it a bit far. But you know, if you really admire someone, you actually become more like them. And that's what it says, if you fall in love with Jesus, if you look at Jesus, look at what he did, look how he lived, look what he said, look how he treated people. If you think that's great, you might want to emulate him, become a little bit more like him. And as you do that, each step may not seem to make a lot of difference, but after 38 years, it makes a huge amount of difference, Richard. God changes us from glory to glory as we look at Jesus. And the destination is for us to become just like Jesus. I mean, that's fantastic news, isn't it? He says that there, just in that passage. But he says the same thing in Romans when he's talking about being filled with the Spirit and believing in Christ. And yet the groaning and the struggling that goes on. He says, but one thing you need to know is that we're predestined. Our pro-horizon, our predestinated horizon is Christ. We're predestined to be conformed to his son, to be like Jesus. Just nudge the person next to you and make sure they're still awake and say, look, you are going to be just like Jesus one day. Now, say it like you mean it. Well, yeah. We believe in miracles. But that's the miracle that God's going to do in every one of us. Which is incredible. You know, and he says the same thing in Ephesians. He says it slightly different. He says, I pray that you'll be filled up with the Spirit. You have the Spirit in you. And that God will give you that ability to know the love of Christ. The height and the length and the breadth and the depth of the love of Christ. That you might be filled up to the fullness of God. This was God's plan in the beginning, wasn't it? When he made man in his image. It's just now becoming complete and coming worked through Christ. We get to look like God. Amazing. Honestly, this is fantastic news, guys. Fantastic news. That's our horizon. That's where we're headed. Every one of us, no matter what stage of life we're at, no matter what's gone on in the past, no matter what's gone on in the future, that's our destination. Wow. Wow. Honestly, that fills me with joy. That makes me want to dance. To really know that, not as a bit of intellectual knowledge, but to know it, to know the reality of it, that God is committed to that. Because God always completes what he commits to. It's that verse, a lovely verse in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 where it says, the Lord's going to finish the good work that he's begun in you. Because sometimes we doubt that, don't we, if we're honest? When I fall over again doing the same thing I've done 100 times, I think, oh, one day, I need that bit of glory to come. But the truth is that God's going to do it. He's committed to it. It's fantastic news. And the thing is, the only thing it takes on our part is very simple. It just takes a few things. It takes for us to look at Jesus and to fall in love with him and to trust him and then to welcome him. To welcome his presence, because God wants to live with every one of us. And you see that the perfecting, the conforming, the transforming, the predestinating doesn't happen because you're stronger or cleverer or fitter or better than anybody else. It happens because God's with you. And he does it. That's good, isn't it? So the fruit of hanging out with God is the glory of God. The fruit of hanging out with God is that Galatians fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the fruit that just from hanging out with Jesus. But it should be. And if we're not living in those things, actually we need to hang out with Jesus more. Just, that's the truth. It is wonderful. But it's wonderfully simple, and I love that. I love the fact that the good news that we carry is simple. It's not complicated. So that everybody can enter into it. Everybody. God has made a way for everybody to enter into that wonderful, life-giving relationship with him. Where he's going to do all the work and we reap tremendous benefit because of what Jesus has done. So Paul stood on this. Whatever you're facing today, whatever troubles, light and moment, well, I shouldn't say that, whatever really difficult things that we're struggling with, whatever stuff we're facing, let's try and really live in this, because you know what where we live will affect the way we feel, and it won't change the circumstances necessarily, but it will affect the way we enter into those circumstances and live through them. So let's do that. This is not a very popular verse, is it? Really, you reap what you sow. So I want to sing whenever I hear that. You're going to reap just what you sow. No, it's not good. Because we don't live under karma, do we? We don't live under that. You get what you deserve. But there is a sense of which, you know, we reap what we sow. And Paul just was persecuted wherever he went. He was probably more persecuted than anybody else. Sad to say, of course, he was also a persecutor, and he persecuted the church more than anybody else in the early days. And the church split from Jerusalem because of him. Where he was going around murdering and locking people up, chasing them to different cities. You've heard the story already. But he says himself, you know, in Galatians 6:7 there, you know, we reap what we sow. And at the end of the day, you know, he actually learned what it was like to be persecuted, to suffer for his faith. This is just an aside, really, but as an aside, you know, this is one of the things of life. You know, God has set the world up, actually, that you reap what you sow. And we ought to look. Who was it? Once someone once said, you've got to sow where you want to go. If you want to reap something, sow it. So if you want to reap energy, you have to go down the gym. Because when you go down the gym a few times, you then come back and you've got lots more energy. It doesn't make sense, does it? You want to get more energy, you have to give some energy away. But he teaches us that with corn. You know, if you want to get more corn, you have to put some in the ground. You have to throw it away. You throw it away and it comes back. You think, that's just crazy. But somehow God has set things up that way. The same is true with finance. If you want to live generously, then actually be generous. And somehow or other, that just comes back to you. It's just the way God set things up. It's not a law, but it is a principle. The same is true with friendship. You know, you hear people say, you know, people aren't friendly in the church or whatever. Actually, come on. The truth is, actually, when we're friendly, people are friendly back. If we sow friendship, we actually get a lot of friendship back. That's just the way it is. So I just encourage us all to sow where we want to go. What is it you really want to see more of in your life? Well, just try giving some away. It's just the way that God works. It requires a bit of faith, doesn't it? Anyway. persecution then. Boy, oh boy, he lived in a tough world. It was a tough world. There were three main cultures in Paul's day. There were the Jews, the Greeks, and the Romans. And they all persecuted Paul in different ways. I don't know if you noticed that, but if you followed the readings through this week, you'll see a complete shift in the reasons for the persecution. Why did the Jews persecute Paul? Because he turned away. Yeah, he kind of turned away from them. He was preaching a dangerous sect. He was preaching a crucified Messiah. He was preaching blasphemy. Jesus was crucified because of blasphemy, and you were trying to proclaim this blasphemer. You know, it was a religious reasons. That's why the Jews persecuted him, and the crowds were running after them. They were believing the things that Paul was saying, and they didn't like it. Because they were trying to win people to their way of thinking, to their religion. So the Jews were all about persecuting Paul because of the fact that he was trying to proclaim another religion. That's what they felt, although obviously we believe that he was proclaiming the fullness of their religion. Somehow or other, their minds were darkened. They didn't see it. It's that passage we just read out. You know, their minds were darkened. They didn't quite grab hold of the fact that Jesus was the Messiah they were waiting for. But that's not why the Greeks persecuted Paul. Why did the Greeks persecute Paul? Well, we can see when he landed in Philippi. You know, you got that vision of the Macedonian come over. He went over to Macedonia, traveled through a few places, came across Philippi, and found a place of prayer by the river, started chatting to people. People like Lydia came to faith, and he started a little group. And there was somebody following him around shouting, "Hey, listen to these guys. They're going to tell you the way of salvation." And this girl followed them for 3 days shouting, "Hey, listen." In the end, Paul got so fed up with it, he turned around and just said to her, "Oh, be quiet." Politely. "In the name of Jesus, come out of her," is actually what he said. And he cast the spirit out of her, because he recognized it as the spirit of divination. And her owners, because she was a slave, got very upset because their prophet had gone. Because people used to come and pay for this girl to prophesy over them. So the Greeks persecuted Paul because he hit their wallet. The same thing happens in Ephesians a few years later. When Alexander the metal worker stirs up the whole town, he says, "Hey, look at this guy. Come on, fellow idol makers. Look at this guy. He's proclaiming a different God and saying all our idols are useless, man-made useless things. We're going to go out of business if we let him carry on like this. Let's do something." So they raised a rabble. It's business. It's economics. They also persecuted, if you can call it persecution, the wisdom of the Christian faith. Because when he went to Athens, they kind of laughed at him when he talked about the resurrection of the dead. Athens was renowned for its thinking. Greece, the great center of thinking. You know, Aristotle and Socrates and all those characters. They were very proud of their wisdom. And so when the people came along with something new, they just talk about it. That's what we read about this week in Acts 17. And yet, when Paul is called up before the council, they laugh at him when he mentions the resurrection. Because it's not the kind of wisdom they were into. We'll come back to that because that's part of the problem we have today, isn't it? And Romans, of course, it's all about power because they were hanging on to, clinging to power, running the whole world. Anything that threatened that was they wanted to deal with ruthlessly. And so Paul was proclaiming a new king. And so if you notice, whenever the Jews wanted to get Paul into trouble, they didn't talk about faith. They didn't talk about the things that were really upsetting them, about him being the blaspheming Messiah or, you know, proclaiming the blasphemy. What they talked about was, hey, he proclaims a new king. He's proclaiming someone different, contrary to the Roman law. They're such hypocrites. They were already in trouble with the Romans themselves for that. But they stirred up trouble for Paul. So you can see how the gospel, whenever it encountered religious power, economic power, or just power, it just got people persecuting Christians. Similar now, isn't it? If you go to China, anybody been to China, seen the church in China, read stories, Heavenly Man, you know, thousands or hundreds of thousands of Christians have been locked up in China because of their faith. Terrible conditions. Purely because they believe. No other reason. Sri Lanka, this year, Easter Day, people going to church like this, worshipping Jesus. It's bad enough they have to listen to someone like me spout on for a few minutes. And yet someone walked in with a bomb strapped to them and blew them up. That happened, I don't know how many churches, the number of churches in Sri Lanka it happened. Hundreds of people died because they were Christians and nothing, no other reason. In Nepal, I have been to Nepal many times. Oh, incidentally, I'm going to go to Sri Lanka at the end of the year. And I was invited around about the time of the bombings. And so I was telling someone, they said, of course you're not going, are you? I said, yeah, sorry? It was your dad, yeah, Sadie's dad. So he said, you're not going, are you? I said, well, I am actually. But I've been to Nepal many times, and my friends out there, you know, they suffer persecution. Some of them have been beaten just because they're Christians. Some friends of mine were trying to bury a body of a believer of their church just to give the person a decent send-off. And they were beaten with clubs and beaten for about 12 kilometers until they carried the body out of the area. Just because of faith. Some of them were thrown in prison. And 2 years ago, four of them were thrown in prison for handing out tracts at school about Jesus. Fortunately, through prayer, you know, when the trial came before the judge, the judge threw it out. He laughed. He said, this is ridiculous. And he really tore the strip off the guys who brought the accusations. But, you know, that's not always the case. You get the wrong judge, the judge who's also feeling offended, they could have been in prison for life for that. In Pakistan, you know, there's blasphemy laws where people are stoned to death just for mentioning they believe in Jesus. Or converting to Christ. It's just all over. I could have listed hundreds of other countries, you know, Nigeria, North Korea. There's just loads of countries all around the world where Christians are suffering. So many so that our foreign secretary, Mr. Hunt, has ordered an actual independent review of persecution of Christians. Because there's so much persecution happening around the world at the moment. So when we prayed earlier, Tim, I just thank you for leading us in prayer. There's a lot going on, guys, and we can forget that when we're safely tucked up in Maidenhead, where actually what we face is a lot easier, if we're honest. Because what persecution do we face? Anybody been mocked because of their faith? Come on, there must be a few of us. Yeah, come on, yeah. There is that, but we do talk to an invisible man. It is quite easy to mock us. I would too if I wasn't a Christian. Yeah, it's quite, Ricky Gervais has a great go at us, doesn't he? If you ever look at, just go and Google Ricky Gervais on faith, and you can see all kinds of terrible comments he makes about us having a go. But if you have the right attitude, don't go with the negative attitude. You have to just be able to laugh at yourself. But, you know, that's probably what most of us face the most if we're looking at persecution these days. You could say that we face the Christian businesses that face persecution. What about those bakers in Ireland who were taken to court because they refused to print a message they didn't believe in? Well, okay, that is a bit of persecution. But actually, you know, in our current culture, was that wise? I'm not sure it was wise for them to make a stand on that. If I'm honest, because it's just business. It is just business. But anyway, you can make your own mind up about that. There was the B&B down in Marlow that refused to take in a homosexual couple. You know, and again, you know, I understand why they did that. Don't get me wrong. I completely understand why they may have not wanted that to happen in their home or in their business. But actually, it is a business. And, you know, with the culture that we live in, you know, treating everybody equally and fairly and the same actually is not a bad thing. So should they have made that stand? I don't think so, honestly. That's my heart. I think they were foolish too. What about the workplace? You know, someone was not allowed to wear a cross. You hear all these reports, don't you? You can get those kind of persecutions. Not allowed to pray for the sick. One nurse was not allowed to pray. Unbelievable. I don't know. That is persecution, actually. That's terrible. That's, you know, shouldn't be allowed. Because prayer is an act of love for someone. Most people, if you offer to pray for them, are only too pleased. And actually, what you find is, don't let us, because the enemy wants to make us scared, guys, of offering prayer. I tell you the truth. because I've done it many times, when you offer to pray for people, what the reaction 90% of times is tears. Because they can't believe that someone would want to do that for them. And they can tell if you're doing it out of a true heart of care and of compassion and love. And if you do that, you can never go wrong. Yeah, Sadie and I, you know, we foster, and you may have heard me say this before, but you know, I was really worried about going into fostering because I'd heard some terrible stories about persecution of Christians in social services, you know, how they might single us out for problems. And, you know, to be honest, you know, it could have been difficult because, I'll have to get onto that. But when I first met the first social worker that came into my house, I said to her, "Oi! One thing we've got to get clear right up front. I'm a born again, happy, clappy, jumping around kind of Christian. Is that to know? I just want to be honest." Because, you know, you can't, it's pointless getting into these things if there's going to be a problem. I want to know now. And so he will tell you, gave the poor lady Marion a hard time. And anyway, she said, "No, we're just privileged to have you want to do this work." And so I thought, "Oh, fantastic." I'd been believing negative things unnecessarily about social services. You know, and then we came to the panel, and the panel asked us some very difficult questions about, you know, what would we do if someone had the same sexual orientation that we were looking after? Or what would happen if we had someone who, from a different religion? And we've had both. Teenagers with both of those issues come to our home. And my answer was then, it's the same now. Honestly, I said, I will love them. Like my own children. I can't tell what my children are going to do and what they're going to grow up to be like. And I can't make them make the choices that I want them to make. I'm going to love them through every choice that they make. That's the only thing I can do as a good parent. If they want my advice, I'll give it to them. But I'm going to love them through whatever choices they make. And I think that's the right thing. Anyway, free speech. Anyone seen Israel Folau in the news? The Australian rugby player. You know, he's all over the place because they sacked him because he tweeted a verse of the Bible. Well, he didn't tweet a verse of the Bible. He tweeted a kind of paraphrase of a verse of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Talking about no adulterers, drunkards, homosexuals, blah, blah, blah. He said, hell awaits you. Pretty strong stuff. And he'd already been warned about it by the authorities a year before, once or twice. And that now he was sacked. And of course, we could see that as persecution. Honestly, I think that was a lack of wisdom. A great lack of wisdom on his part. Honestly, that's what I feel. Because look at what's happened, guys. I just want us to think about what's happened for a moment. Just so that we kind of understand the culture of our time, just for a moment. For thousands of years, okay, men have dominated women. They only got the vote in the last generation, you know. And equality was hard won, okay. Thousands of years of being kind of second class at one level cannot be undone in one generation. It takes time. So when we see things which we may feel are going too far the other way, we shouldn't be surprised. So when they have short lists of only female representation for MPs or whatever, you might think that's unfair. Well, yes, it is unfair. But actually, in the light of thousands of years of unfairness, a little bit of unfairness the other way is not going to kill us. Yeah? Let's just understand the time. Let's just understand the time. The same's true with homosexuality. The fact is that we've locked people up in prison because of the way that they felt who they were. Just purely for that, we've locked them away. They've been mistreated for thousands of years too. Or hundreds of years in this country. Not surprising then that our culture now is demanding a bit of equality for them and a bit of backlash towards that. And if you stand against that move, I think it's foolish, culturally. Whatever you might think about the rights and wrongs and the ins and outs of things, and whatever you think is the best or not the best or the most helpful, you know, and it's a complex subject. We can't get into it today. If you want to talk about it, I'm happy to talk to you about it. But just understand the times. That's foolish to really speak in that kind of way when you see that as the current, you know, the current position of where we stand. You have to expect there to be a lot of backlash if you speak against that tide. Anyway, Enough on that. Why is there so much pain? Why is there so much persecution? Why is there so much trouble? Well, this is a simple question, really. It's down to freedom. It's down to the fact that love sits on the throne. It's down to the fact that God refuses to control things, and he's trying to win hearts and minds. You know, I thank the Lord, these days, that when we watch the news about wars in recent years, it's not all about bombs. It's not all about force. There is some of that, which we hate. But there is also a talk of winning hearts and minds. There is also a talk about actually, we want them to understand we're doing good. We're trying to do good. We want them to work with us. We want to work with them. We're kind of coming around to God's way of thinking that violence is not the right way to resolve problems. You see, the kingdom is coming, but it's not fully come. And there are people that work with God or try and work with love, and there are people that resist. So when you go to places like Sri Lanka or Nepal and people have lived a certain way for so long, there are going to be some that resist the change when change comes, because we don't like change, so we're fearful. And the truth is, God's kingdom is coming. It promises that in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. But actually, we live in a time when it's not yet fully come. And so in this time, Jesus says, I promise you, you'll have trouble. You'll have persecutions. Anybody, did you sign up for that, by the way, when you signed up for faith? We don't advertise that, but maybe we should. It's in the small print. But, it's true. We live in an age where there's still a battle going on for hearts and minds. And some are working with God and some are working against him. So we're going to hurt one another in that season. There's going to be pain. There's going to be suffering. And evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, it says. But of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. I want us to live in the good of that. To really live in the good of that. God's kingdom is coming. And it will, we've seen the end. We've read the end. We're going to read it again in a few weeks in this series. But, we win. Love wins. It's good news. Okay. So what's our response? Our response has to be the same as Jesus when he's hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It has to be the same as Paul. When he's warned about persecution, he says, well, actually, do you know what? I'm quite happy. I'm willing to die if necessary. Then they're convinced. That's what the church did. When the church was faced with that evil empire, Rome, who was domineering and oppressing everything in sight, how did the church overcome Rome? By willingly allowing themselves to be thrown, well, they didn't, they hid, obviously. They didn't volunteer to be thrown to the lions or, hung upside down or crucified. They didn't volunteer for that stuff, but neither did they fight. They hid. They tried to work for good as best they could in that situation. And if they got caught, they said, okay, I'm not going to renounce Jesus. Why should I? He's brilliant. Do what you like with me. Because it says in Revelation that we overcome the enemy, not by power, not by having a rebellion, not by rising up and demanding our rights, as some violent militant Christians might want to do. But actually, no, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. By the word of our testimony, by God's faithfulness to us, and by the fact we do not love our lives so much as to shrink from death. That's how we overcome. I think that's fantastic. So that's why Paul says in Romans 12:21, don't overcome evil with evil. Don't fight. Overcome evil with good. And of course, that's what the church did, and it overcame the Roman Empire. So that's our response. When we see evil around us, we don't try and fight it necessarily. Jesus says, don't resist an evil man. Don't fight. Actually, overcome evil with good. Good will win. Always, in the end. That's a great perspective to have, guys. Honestly, those who didn't believe that in Jesus' day, he warned them what would be the case. He said that if you're going to go down that route, it's going to mean destruction. He warned them about that. And of course, they didn't listen. They tried to take on the Roman Empire and millions died as a result. Let's not do that. So, okay, we're going to wrap up now. Yeah, can we have the musicians back, please? So what does that mean for us then, Yeah, we've got to expect troubles. We've got to expect persecutions in this now but not yet time. We have to know that things aren't always going to work out the way we want. That's a given. Doesn't mean to say we should be happy about it. We could be upset about it. We could be disappointed. We could be angry. That's okay. But what we don't do is fight. What we do is we work for good. And what enables us to do that is to rejoice in our destination, to rejoice in the fact we know where we're going, rejoice in the fact that God's got his hand on us and he's going to complete the work that he's begun. To rejoice in that. The kingdom is coming. To rejoice that we're going to be like Jesus and to invite him to do his work in us. Okay, I'm going to finish there. But as we were praying, Daniel said at the outset that he really felt that God wanted to change stuff today for folk. You know, and that's the good news. Our God is working for good all the time. All the time in everything the Bible says. And so if we're facing difficult circumstances at the moment, you know, God, the truth is that God is going to work today. God's going to do something wonderful today. He's the God of action. When we invite him, he comes. So whether that might be pain, whether that might be, Daniel particularly felt that relationships actually, that God was going to see a breakthrough in difficult relationships. So if you are sitting there this morning and you just, there's an area of life that's disappointing, that hasn't worked out the way you want, actually, that is making you frustrated or angry or just sad. And you want to see a breakthrough. You believe that God might step in and break through today. Then I'd like you to stand now. We want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Because God, you know, God is gentle. I love this. So I said to a friend last night who's not a Christian, my son's leaving, he's leaving a primary school. We had a get together with parents, which was fantastic. And one of them asked me questions about faith. And I had the privilege of telling him that God is gentle. He comes where he's invited. He said, I'd like to believe, but I just don't know. I said, well, invite him. He always comes where he's invited. Always comes where he's invited. That's my prophetic word to you who stood. God is coming because you're inviting him right now. He's coming to you. Today he's coming. He's a God of action who's working for good in all things. So Father, I just want to thank you for those that have stood and pray that you fill us with your spirit, that you strengthen us in our inner man or woman, that we might know your love, that we might rejoice in your goodness. But there are things that we face, Lord Jesus, that are just difficult. Just difficult. Causing us to lose hope or to get angry or frustrated, Father. And Lord God, we're crying out to you today to step in. To step in, believing and knowing that you're working in mighty ways to change things. Where there's pain, that pain will be lifted in the name of Jesus. Where there is a division or separation in relationships, love is being stirred up. Reconciliation is being birthed. Fresh eyes are being given to see the other in a different light. But there's disappointment about those who we are desperate to come to faith, who haven't yet, who've resisted. Actually, believe there's going to be significant breakthroughs for those people in the coming weeks and months. Because God loves them too. So Father, reveal yourself. Reveal yourself. Let your kingdom come in all these situations. All these situations, Father, let your kingdom come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you that love wins.